Continuing our series from the book of James tonight, and we're almost to the end, not quite, but very close, and we're going to be looking tonight at James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. I'd strongly encourage you to look that up in your own Bible and to keep that open afterwards, but if you don't have a Bible, then the reading will also be on the screen behind me. So we're reading from James chapter 5, the verses 13 to 18. It says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Amen." My friends, the fundamental problem with sin is that it cuts us off from the Lord our God. We see that already in the way that Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. We see it in the way Old Testament Israel was so restricted in their access to God. We see it in the way the final judgment is described as being eternally shut out from his presence. In Isaiah chapter 59 it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." But this also reminds us that the fundamental blessing of salvation is that our relationship with the Lord has been gloriously restored. And that is why Jesus went to such lengths to fix this terrible problem, this terrible situation that we were in. Because at the cross, he gave his life so that the curse of Eden could be reversed, so that the curtain of the temple would be torn in two, so that the door to heaven would be opened wide. In John 14, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Romans 5, it says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Hebrews chapter 4, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." But friends, if we understand this, then we should also understand just how marvelous and how wonderful and how splendid it is that we can come to God in prayer. Because of Jesus, we are able to communicate directly and intimately with the Lord. Because of Jesus, we can talk personally to the one who made us and who loves us and who holds our future in his hands. We were far, far away, but now we can draw near as we open our hearts and share our lives with our Heavenly Father through his most precious gift and the most enormous privilege of entering into his very presence as we pray. That's what James is talking about here tonight. But let's not forget that whilst it was James who wrote these words down, this is in fact the word of God. And so what we have here is the Lord himself teaching us how we should pray to him. And there's basically four things that he says. And the first of those is that God wants us to pray in all circumstances. Right at the very start, it says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray." This word trouble, it's a very broad word. It covers the full gamut of human suffering and hardship. Is anyone among you struggling to make ends meet? Dealing with injury or disability? Experiencing grief, anxiety, loneliness? Facing conflict or stress? Filled with guilt or doubts or fears? Friend, I ask you, what troubles you right now? What's weighing heavy on you tonight? Something at work? Something in your family? Something deep in your heart? Whatever it is, the Lord tells us to pray. He opens his arms wide and he says, "Bring your troubles to me." He says, "Share them with me. Tell me about them. Talk to me about them. And when you do, rest assured that I will not only listen, but I will empathize and I will respond." Our powerful, majestic God has promised to draw near to you in your troubles, whatever they are, no matter how bad they may be. And the Lord has promised that he will intervene, that he will come to your aid. The Lord will help you to know that you are not alone, because you are his precious child, and he is walking with you even through the darkest of valleys. He will enable you to cope, providing you with comfort and strength and peace beyond our understanding. He will give you patience and wisdom of a kind you could never find in yourself. And he will actively work in your circumstances. He will change situations. He will adjust attitudes. He will provide for needs. He will make things better. He does not always give us what we want or what we think is best, but he always gives us what is right, according to his good and perfect plan. It sounds so good and so simple, doesn't it? But then why are we so slow to actually do it? I don't know about you, but when I'm in trouble, well, my response is often worry, complaint, anger, and trying to fix the situation myself. And it can be so far down the track when I reach a point of hopelessness that I finally remember to pray. But the Lord wants that to be our first response. What are you battling with even tonight? Are you facing that battle alone? Or have you indeed taken it to the Lord in prayer? May it never be our last resort, but our very first to bring our troubles to him. But then in the very next breath, James says, "Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." This reminds us that prayer isn't only for times of difficulty, but also for times of delight. And we all know that even though life can so often be tough, that it can also be so incredibly sweet. There's so many blessings that we experience each and every day. My friends, we have comfortable homes, we have tasty food, we have clothes to keep us warm, we have family, we have friends, we have a community here in our church. We can rejoice in schools for our kids and for daily work to do and retirement to enjoy, and all in a beautiful part of the world where we have peace and prosperity and everything we need. We can celebrate babies born and weddings and birthdays and holidays and so much more. On top of all that, we've been given such rich blessings in Christ. What greater joy is there than seeing someone come to believe? Or a brother or a sister growing in their faith? Or personally feeling a deep sense of peace and security in Christ? James says to us, don't forget that when you're happy, sing songs of praise. Now that can of course mean literal singing, but remember, praise should also be central to our prayers. Seeing as that's what this whole passage is about, it's probably what James means here. But you know, if it's easy to neglect prayer in the hard times, well, how much easier is it to neglect prayer in the good times? We so quickly get carried away with the joys and the festivities of life, and we forget that it's all a gift from God's hand. We so quickly take the good things for granted and become proud and self-sufficient. Let's never forget to thank God for His goodness, praising Him for His deep love and for all the benefits He provides. Let's make this a regular and a significant part of our prayers. Thanking God, praising God for all the good things. In a verse like in this verse, God tells us to pray in all circumstances, both in hardship and in happiness. But our second point tonight is that God particularly wants us to pray in times of sickness. Listen to verses 14 and 15. James writes, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up." James has just spoken of general troubles. But what trouble is more obvious and more common and more disturbing than illness and disease? We're all affected by it, and many of us significantly. And so, based on the previous verse, we should of course bring our ailments to God in prayer, trusting Him to hear and respond. But yet James also introduces a very specific instruction here involving the elders. And there's a few things I'd like to say about that. Notice how this reminds us that prayer is not just personal, but it's something that we should share together as believers in the church. We should be praying for one another. How important that is. Notice that James is not speaking here of a common cold or a minor ailment. This is someone who is so unwell that they cannot even leave their home. Perhaps they're not even able to pray for themselves. And so others are called in to intercede. Notice also that the sick person, or perhaps their family, are to take the initiative. They call for the elders to come. Church leaders should not impose themselves in what can be a very sensitive and private situation, unless they're invited to do so. And notice too that prayer is a special responsibility of elders. We should hardly be surprised about that. Back in Acts chapter 6, the apostles, who were predecessors of the elders, said that their particular task was to give attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And I think we should also notice, unlike what some assume, that this doesn't necessarily imply that all the elders should come. It could be all, it could be some, it could be just one. The number is not the issue here. The issue is prayer. And we also notice that this prayer is offered in the name of the Lord. This reminds us that there's no extra power in prayers of elders, but rather that elders are those who know and trust the Lord deeply and know the importance of calling on Him in time of need. And so what that all means is that in certain circumstances of severe illness, it's appropriate for someone to ask the elders of the church to come and to pray over them. Their prayers are not better than others, but they've been called to this particular ministry and they come to represent the concern of the whole body. So does this actually happen? Well, yes, it does. Myself, Reuben, the other elders of this church, we regularly pray with those who are seriously ill. There are times when two or more of us will come and pray together. And there's also been occasion when the entire church council have gathered to pray over someone whose condition is critical. But what about when James says, pray over them and anoint them with oil? Do we do that? Well, I certainly haven't done that in my time, although there are churches where it's common. But the question is, should we? Well, again, here's a few things to consider. First of all, remember, anointing with oil was very common in Jewish society. It had been used to anoint prophets and priests and kings. It was used to anoint Jesus himself. Oil was also utilized for medicinal purposes. For example, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, it says that he bandaged the injured man's wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Unlike today, back then, this was a very normal practice. We must also realize that in the grammar of this verse, oil is clearly secondary to prayer. Praying is essential, oil may accompany. Its secondary nature is also highlighted by the fact that oil is never connected to prayer anywhere else in the New Testament. And we should also be clear that the use of oil was purely symbolic. Unlike prayer, it has no power in itself, but rather serves as a symbol of consecration, a symbol that this person is being set apart for God's particular attention and care. And that is also symbolized in other ways. It's symbolized by the gathering of elders in the first place. It's symbolized by the laying on of hands. So should elders use oil as they pray for the sick? Well, they could, if that were desired. Why not? But we need to realize that the meaning of it would be far less in our culture. And we also would not want anyone to think that it has some kind of magical power. We could do it, but we don't have to. It's clearly prayer that's the focus in this verse. But we should also think about what James means when he then adds, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. That's a challenging statement, isn't it? Does this mean that if elders pray over a sick person in faith, that God then guarantees that they will always be healed? Well, first of all, we need to trust that the Lord absolutely can make every sick person well. He is more powerful than any ailment, as Jesus himself demonstrated. And so we should pray for healing with absolute confidence that God can do what we are asking. And we must also remember that very, very often the Lord does provide healing in response to our prayers. We've seen that over and over again, haven't we, in our own lives, in our own families, in our own church and beyond. Sometimes it's through medical means. Sometimes it's completely miraculous. The Lord hears us and he restores the sick. We all know that that is true. But friends, we need to realize that this is not an unconditional guarantee. We know that from our own experience. There are people who we have prayed for fervently, and they have remained unwell, and they have passed away. We also know this from common logic. If this were a guarantee, well, then none of us would ever die. But most importantly, we know this from other parts of Scripture. There are biblical examples of prayer for healing going unanswered. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, King David prayed desperately for his sick infant son, but yet 7 days later he died. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul prayed 3 times that his thorn in the flesh would be removed, probably an illness. But God said no. And that's why we need to balance this passage with passages like 1 John chapter 5, where John writes this. He says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." John says God will give us what we ask if it is according to his will. And the reality is sometimes it is not God's will to heal, and we need to accept that. Sometimes a believer will need to live with an illness, and sometimes a believer will die from an illness. And so we should follow Jesus' own example in Gethsemane, praying, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Saying that does not imply a lack of faith, as some like to say, but rather it implies an absolute trust in God. So, friends, we've seen how God wants us to pray to him in all circumstances, and we have seen how he wants us to pray to him, particularly in sickness. But our third point tonight is that God also wants us to pray in our sinfulness. Verses 15 and 16, it says, "If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." We should pray when we're in trouble. We should pray when we're sick. But friends, the greatest trouble and the worst sickness is our own sin. And so the Lord is teaching us here to also pray for forgiveness, and how vital that is. Sadly, there's an idea among some Christians that because Jesus died for our sin once and for all, that we no longer need to repent or to confess before God. We no longer need to seek his mercy and his pardon. They think that we've now gone beyond such prayers. But that's simply not true. Christ indeed died for our sin. But yet the way to access his forgiveness is via repentance in prayer. That is why he taught us in the Lord's Prayer to always say, "Forgive us our debts." Friends, that's why in 1 John chapter 1 it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Something else these verses reveal is that sin can sometimes be connected to sickness. James says that after the elders have prayed, if they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Now let's be clear, that does not mean that every illness is a direct result of or punishment for a sin in our life. The Bible makes it very clear that's not the case. But it does mean that illness could be the result of unconfessed sin. The Lord might be warning us. The Lord might be disciplining us. The Lord might be getting our attention in order to bring us back to our knees. And so we would be wise to consider this whenever we are laid low with illness. Is the Lord using this ailment to wake me up from my spiritual slumber and to draw me back to himself? Yeah. And we can be assured that while physical healing is not guaranteed, that forgiveness most certainly is. Yet another thing we see here is that we should be concerned about each other's sin. James tells us to confess to each other, not because another person can provide us with divine forgiveness, but for the sake of accountability and mutual prayer. James says that when we pray for each other, then spiritual healing results. So I think this is an opportune time for me to ask you, do you still repent of your sin before God? Do you still talk to Him about the ways that you have broken His commands and gone against His will? Do you still confess those times when you fall into anger or idolatry or jealousy or apathy, pride or gossip or anxiety? Sometimes we stop doing that because we think we've got our sins under control. Sometimes we stop doing that because we know our sins are out of control. But the message here is, don't stop. God wants us to pray in our sinfulness, knowing that He is faithful and just, and He will forgive. But now our fourth and final point tonight is that God wants us to know that prayer truly does make a difference. Think about verse 16. It says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There's times when we feel like that's not the case, aren't there? Like it's all a waste of time, that God doesn't actually listen, that nothing ever changes. Do you ever feel that way? Well, James begs to differ. We should notice that he speaks here of the prayer of a righteous person. So who is that? Is James talking about someone who is particularly good or virtuous? A bit better than the rest of us? Not at all. A righteous person is someone who has been made holy in God's sight through faith in Jesus. It is a Christian. It is a believer. This is the prerequisite for effective prayer. That means that if an unbeliever prays, well, they're actually wasting their time. They may think they can demand something from the God they ignore, but they'll be bitterly disappointed. However, the righteous person who trusts in Jesus, well, their prayers, James says, are powerful and they are effective. Not because of anything inherent in us. Not because our prayers are so good, so long, so eloquent, so clever. But only because of the God to whom we pray. Friends, remember that we are praying to our Father in heaven, who is almighty, who created this world, who gave us life, who controls all things. He can respond mightily to whatever we ask. And to prove it, James gives an example, verses 17 and 18. He says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Elijah's prayers were amazingly effective. Not because he was great, James says he was just a human like us, but because the Lord he prayed to could even withhold the rain and then supply it again. Elijah is an example of a righteous man praying to a powerful God. And so we can trust that God can and will help us in a time of trouble. He will enrich us in a time of happiness. He will heal us when we are sick, and He will forgive us when we have sinned. Because the Lord hears the very cries of our hearts, and He responds powerfully in His grace. He wants us to know that prayer makes a difference. Friends, what a privilege we have to communicate directly with our Father in heaven. But if you're like me, it's a privilege that is too often neglected. So let's be inspired by James's words to us here today. By the blood of Christ, our access to God has been restored. And he wants us to bring to the Lord our thanksgiving and our praise, our confession and our failures, our needs and our desires. Because our Lord loves us and he loves to hear from his children. He wants us to pray for ourselves, for our kids and our family, for our friends and our neighbors, for our church, for our community, for our world. He wants us to pray for the spread of the gospel and for the growth of the kingdom. He wants us to pray for both big things and small, both material and spiritual. He wants us to pray for his strength and his protection and his blessing. Let's seek to pray in all circumstances, in our sickness and in our sin. And let's learn that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective because we're praying to an awesome God. Perhaps your prayer life has been a little flat. Maybe it's even disappeared altogether. We'll be encouraged tonight to return to your Heavenly Father. Spend time with him. Pour out your heart to him, and you will be amazed at the difference that it makes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for teaching us about prayer in your word. Lord, it blows our minds to think that we can turn our hearts and mind toward you, think thoughts, speak words, and you have promised that you actually hear us, that you're hearing what I'm saying right now, that you're hearing what each one of us are praying to you in our hearts. Lord, how awesome that is. And Father, we pray that we might learn from this passage. Father, help us to pray in all circumstances, whatever is going on in our lives. Lord, help us to bring those things before you. Help us to pray to you in times of trouble. Lord, when we just don't know what to do, when everything seems to go wrong, when we feel like it's all hopeless, Lord, help us to pray, to share these things with you, trusting that you hear us, you care about us, and that you do respond to us in so many ways. Father, help us to pray in times of happiness, to never forget you when things are going well, but rather to bring those things to you and to give thanks and praise to you. Lord, please help us to remember to pray when we are sick. And Lord, help us to consider what you have taught us, that there are times of severe illness when we may want to call the elders of the church to come and pray over us. Lord, help us to think about those things too. Father, help us to pray to you in our sin. Because Lord, we know that even though we have been cleansed by Jesus Christ, that we're not yet perfect and far from it. Lord, that we continue to fail, but yet every time we do, we can return to the cross. We can bear our souls before you, trusting that you will forgive. Oh Lord, how gracious you are. And Lord, help us to remember that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Lord, that this is not just words being spoken into thin air, but that you truly do care for us and act in our lives. Lord, that you have done that so many times, and we know that. Father, we know the ways that you have come to us and calmed our fears and changed our circumstances. Lord, the way you have healed us in sickness, the way you have taken our guilt away. Father, we pray, help us to always trust in that, knowing that you are a powerful God. Lord, please hear these prayers that we offer to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.